Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can sort of tell from the readings where we're going with this. The Passion story is about to start. Open now thy gates of beauty, Zion, let me enter there, where my soul in joyful duty waits for God who answers prayer. Oh, how blessed is this place, filled with solace, light, and grace. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to sing that Lenten hymn. If you look at the picture that we have on the front page today, you can see everything that we're going to refer to in this hymn. First and foremost in the upper right is the cross. The cross is the most important event in human history. Everything before the cross leans forward to it, and everything past the cross leans back into it. Next, where is the cross in the drawing? And it's behind the gates, isn't it? So it's in heaven. Now, isn't heaven our goal? Isn't that why we're here this morning? To come to the cross in heaven, to Him who paid everything on the cross for us and ransomed us from our sins. Of course we want to go there. But here's the question. How do we get those doors to open for us? Now take a look at the person. They're on their knees, aren't they? In prayer. And that person is praying in supplication, is asking for forgiveness. And again, how does forgiveness happen? Well, before I explain how this is possible, I would like to share the scripture from the second Sunday of Advent. Now, remember that 4 weeks of Advent that we have, we are celebrating two things. First of all, the coming Savior. And secondly, the coming of the Ponto Crater, the judge of all things at the end times. So, we are celebrating Jesus both as a baby and as a judge. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the region around the Jordan, which is the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Are you warm in here today? Yeah. Jeff, would you turn the air conditioner a little bit cooler? Thank you, sir. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked hill shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, what was that last thing again? He went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that what we want? Of course, to have our sins forgiven. But is that baptism that John was doing any different from the baptism that we experienced when we entered the family of God? Well, yeah, they are different. So what is that difference? Well, John's baptism was for repentance. And if you notice on the front picture, it says repentance at the top. But Jesus' baptism is not only for the forgiveness of sins, but for the entry of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and our receiving eternal salvation. So John's was for repentance. Jesus's is for salvation. You remember when Jesus goes to John the Baptist and says, you know, I want you to baptize me. What does John say to him? Lord, you should be baptizing me. And he says, no, you have to baptize me. Because it's at that point that baptism changes. So he's baptized. What happens? A dove came out of the sky. It was the Holy Spirit that came down. What does God say? This is my son, beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. So the baptism that happened then is different. And it establishes baptism as a different kind of baptism for all of us. All right. So again, which baptism is the most important? Well, let's look at our scripture for a clue. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And this is out of the Old Testament. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What is that telling you? It's telling us that as we experience this and we go through this, things will be made better for us. Isn't that what baptism does? Is make things better for us? The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. When the Jews were traveling in the desert, how'd they get water? From a rock. Okay, Moses took his staff, hit the rock, water flowed from it. So in a desert, you got to have water, right? Okay. So it was a miracle to have water. So because of Christ, how does it say again? I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. And in our psalm, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Do you see how, as we talk about salvation, the gates of heaven have to open up for us? Okay? And then we're going to enter into heaven. But without forgiveness of sins, without repentance, and without baptism of salvation, is that going to happen? No. But even so, if you have that, can you lose that state of grace? Yes. But how do you get it back? You ask for it. You know, and that's the thing. It's so easy. But you have to. Remember Psalm 51? You know, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. So you have to have a pure and contrite heart for that to happen. Okay? You don't just say the word, all right, you know, forgive me. I'm sorry. And God's going to look, somehow I don't think so. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not going to happen. You've got to have a pure and contrite heart to get forgiveness of sins. I think our epistle lesson ties all of this together, and this is starting in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is lost? What does that mean? That means that nothing is as important as your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because without Him, we're lost, aren't we? You know, and that's the thing. I don't know how many people talk about, well, you got to earn your way into heaven. You don't earn your way into nothing. You go to the feet of Jesus and you pray to Him, forgive me. I'm a sinner. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. We're not saved by the law. But when we go to that baptismal font, what happens? Well, we are, because we die with Him at the baptismal font, and then we are risen with Him through the Holy Spirit. Okay? One of the things I usually say at funerals is that person died, I find out when they were baptized. I was baptized on September 6, 1953. And so the day I die, I hope the pastor says, he died at that baptismal font on September 6, 1953. Because the Lord saved me that day through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, baptism is really important. Alright. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Does the law save? No. What does the law tell us? Okay, for you people that, in fact, almost all of you are going through the catechism, not all. What does it mean, or what is the use of the law? There's three parts of it. Anybody remember? A curb, a mirror, and a guide. Guide. Thank you, Pastor. But the thing is, huh? A curb, a mirror, and a guide. The curb is there so we trip over it when we sin. Okay? Then we look at the mirror. What do we see in the mirror? Us. Sherry said another face. No, we see ourselves. What are we? Sinners. And then why is it a guide? Because it leads us to the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are only saved through the gospel, not from the law. Of course, you've heard me say that in here a few times, haven't you? But it's one of those, it's so important, you know? All right. That, okay. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. If we have faith in Jesus, is it by our own accord? No. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that comes to us. Now, as I talk about baptism, you remember I've talked in here about the didache? That's that funny Greek word for the teachings. Apostles wrote it about 60 A.D. All right, so if the apostles wrote a book on how we have our religion, do you think it's important? Yes. All right. Talks about baptism in there. And what it says in this, and this is, you know, when I've taught, there's three ways of baptism. There's water, fire, and word. Okay? You know where I get that? It's on the Didache. Okay? And so what the apostle said was this. You should be baptized and you should be immersed. But if you can't be immersed, then you can use a small amount of water, preferably running water. All right, so for those who say that unless you're fully immersed, you're not baptized, no. The apostle even said no. And I mean, when you think about the day of Pentecost, and it says, what was it, 10,000 people came to the Lord that day. All right, so you have nine apostles, and you got 10,000 people. If you're going to baptize 10,000 people, fully immersion, how long is it going to take? I figured it out one time. For them to do that at 30-second intervals without stopping, it took all of them 14 hours straight. And that means there's no preaching, so how are you going to get them to the Word? You see what I'm getting at? The answers are in the Bible, but you got to read it with a little bit of open mind to make it work. Okay, so if we can't, you know, immerse somebody, we can sprinkle. It's okay. Apostles tell us. But what they suggest, too, that somewhere along the line, if you are brought in by water or by fire, we would suggest that you go through and get baptized in the water. The water is important. Why? Because Jesus said it is. But did Jesus baptize? No. Not with water. with the word. Okay? But Jesus didn't baptize. The apostles baptized. You know, and so as I look at this kind of stuff, I think about that, and it's important that we have all this. From God depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Baptism, we die at the baptismal font. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See where we get it in baptism? It's there. But yet when you sit here and you read it, well, let's see, I read the Bible today. Unless we really think about it, do we understand? And there's the thing that is sad for all of us. So, here's the promise we are all hoping and waiting for in our lives. Remember, Christianity was first called the promise of everlasting life. It wasn't until the Romans started calling us those Christians, we said, okay, we'll be Christians. They took the name on. It's just like Yankee Doodle. Okay? Now, wait a second. How's he pulling Yankee Doodle into this? Revolutionary War. The British came up with Yankee Doodle to make fun of those revolutionaries. And they said, okay, we sort of like that tune. So the rebels took it on, and it became the marching song of the Revolutionary War, written by the British. Okay? You know why we're Lutherans? Because the Catholic Church said, oh, those Lutherans, those followers of Luther. We were Catholic. That's what Luther wanted us to be called, was Catholic. All right, so we were called Lutherans in derogatory. All right, we'll take it. We'll be Lutherans. You know, you look at history, there's a lot of time that kind of stuff happens. You know, it's just, what's in the word? Well, words are powerful, aren't they? But yet, words can also have meaning within meaning within meaning. So, that promise of eternal life earned for us through that cross and awarded to us because of our baptism, where we became members of Christ's family. So, when we are here, we are praising the Lord and worshiping our Savior. That's our purpose for being here, isn't it? Because of the promise that is facing us. So, in closing with you, I'd like to share with you something we all know, but we don't know the whole story. Before we eat a lot, I like Luther's common table prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. In German, that's not the whole prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Okay? Sounds familiar? All right. But here's what it added to it, the second part. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Sound familiar? That's our reading today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. So, that came out of verse 29 of our psalm today. So in closing, the believer who is praying, that person that is on their knees outside of the gate, is giving his or her thanks to the Lord because through faith they know that his mercy endures forever. Open now thy gates of beauty, Zion, let me enter there, where my soul in joyful duty waits for God who answers prayer. Oh, how blessed is this place, filled with solace, light, and grace. This is most certainly true. May this promise of eternal life keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.